Now we're going to read the Word of God tonight in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. You have the Gospel of Matthew, then Mark, and then you come to Luke's Gospel. And we're looking at chapter 15 and reading from verse 11 to verse 20. Luke 15 and verse 11. This is one of the parables of the Lord Jesus. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And God will bless his word to our hearts tonight. I want to look tonight briefly at the parable of the prodigal son. Maybe in a slightly different way from what is certainly usual for me. We don't know how many parables the Lord Jesus taught, but we do know that 37 of them are recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some people would ask, well, what is a parable? And you get different definitions. Someone said, a parable is a wise sayings of a pictorial nature. Someone else said they are stories from real situations with moral and spiritual lessons to teach. Someone else put it simply like this: it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The reality is that parables can teach one or more truths to us about the Word of God and the truth of God to live by. We talk about the parable of the prodigal son. The word prodigal there means recklessly wasteful or dissolute. If you want a kind of Ulsterism, we would say he was a totally bad egg. Now, when I look at this parable, or when I look at it tonight, what do I see? Well, first of all, I see the salvation of a sinner. You see, here was a young boy who went to his father and said, I want my inheritance. And then he went off to a far country and he spent it all, he wasted it all, and that was how he behaved. Now, I want us to think, first of all, about God's verdict on mankind. This parable applies to all of us tonight in a sense of pre-salvation days. This is what we were like before God met and saved us. Now, of course, we don't all sin in the same way or to the same degree. Jerry has told you his story of how he lived, My story's the opposite. I have never smoked, never gambled, never tasted alcohol. But he was a sinner, and I was a sinner, because God's verdict is that all have sinned and come short of his glory. I suppose we could say this: there are bad sinners. The thief on the cross was a bad sinner. Because you see, he was not only a thief, he was also a murderer. Because the Romans only crucified murderers. They didn't crucify someone simply for thieving. And then there are ordinary sinners, just like I've mentioned myself. I was living on the clean side of the broad road, but it was still the broad road, and the broad road is the wrong road because it's going away from God and towards hell. And then there are good sinners. Nicodemus would have been a good sinner. He was a master of Israel. He was a teacher of the law. He was the ruler of the synagogue. Nicodemus was a model citizen. And yet Nicodemus was the man who came to Jesus by night, disturbed and distressed, because his religion didn't satisfy the hunger and the need of his soul. There was something lacking and something missing. And Jesus told him that he needed to be born again. Now, we need to remember that we're all sinners, because that's God's verdict. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, there were two boys in this family. There was one who stayed at home and one who went to the far country. And they were very different boys, weren't they? And that seems to happen fairly often. Certainly through Scripture we find that Abraham had two sons, and they were very different. One was non-spiritual and the other was spiritual. Isaac had two sons, and it was the same. There was a big difference between Jacob and Esau. Esau was a profane man. Jacob, though he had faults, was a true, genuine follower of God. And yet one was industrious here, and he stayed at home and worked in the fields and the farm. And the other was selfish and demanded his inheritance. Actually, what he was really saying to his father was, "Father, I wish you were dead so that I could receive what is my portion." He had no love or concern or compassion for his father. He indulged in the sinful pursuits and pleasures of sin. He has degenerated into a sad and sorry mess. He has hit rock bottom, and he can go no further. Here he sits in this far country. He has no food, he has no funds, and he has no friends. And he decides to head back home. Now, why did he do that? What brought about that change, that recognition, apart from the situation he was in? Why was he willing to go back home? Because God did something in his life at that time. You see, it is only the grace of God that can transform and change such a person. And the Spirit of God must have taken a dealing with that man and brought him to his senses, and he realized how much his father loved him, and he's willing to go back and acknowledge his sin and repent of that sin and claim his father's mercy. Now, that's how salvation works. Whether you are like the prodigal in the far country or the brother who stayed at home, it is only when God speaks to our hearts, it is only when we hear the word of the gospel, it is only when the Spirit of God brings us to a place of conviction of sin and then leads us to repentance and faith in Christ that we experience what the Bible calls the new birth. It is not experienced simply by being born into a Christian country or a Christian family. It is not experienced by being baptized, either by immersion or sprinkling. It is not experienced by communion or anything else. It is only experienced through faith in the finished work of Christ. That's God's verdict on man. What's God's provision for man? Well, God's plan was to send a son into the world. I want you to remember that this plan wasn't hurriedly rushed when Adam sinned. Nor was it hurriedly brought about when the devil sinned in heaven. when Lucifer sinned. God's plan was to send into the world his Son to take our place and be our sin bearer on that cinder cross at Calvary. And he sent the Holy Spirit to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Here is the salvation of a sinner. Here is the experience of a man far from the family of God and far from the Father, who comes to a place where he's at rock bottom and he repents and he turns and he experiences the mercy of God in new life. That's what I see in the parable. But when I look at the parable again, I see something else. You see, I see not only the salvation of the sinner, but I see the restoration of a backslider. You see, he already was a son in the family before he went away from the Father. And when he came back, I see that as the restoration of a backslider. He was a son, a loved member of the family before he went away to the far country. You know, there are different degrees of backsliding, aren't there? There are some who are God's people and they fall deeply into sin. David, the Bible tells me, was a man after God's own heart, and yet he committed the most heinous sin with a woman called Bathsheba. There are some who suffer spiritual lapses for a short time. When Peter denied the Lord Jesus that he knew him, there were 3 or 4 days in his life that were so dreadful and so dark and so miserable, they were the worst days that he ever experienced. But he was restored when he repented, when he acknowledged his sin and his wrong. And then, of course, there are some who suffer backsliding and no one else knows about it, because it's not evident, it's not open, it's not public, it's a heart issue, and no one else knows about it except the person themselves. Backsliding is for believers. It is not for those who are not saved. It is not for those who only profess to be saved. It is for those who experience a true spiritual salvation, a true conversion through faith in Christ. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 14 and 14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. You see, Demas was a backslider. You know, there are some people who quote the text that Paul used and say, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Well, that's not right. The word evil is not in the text. And the word evil doesn't belong to Demas. Demas didn't go into the dark, sinful things of the world. No, he was still a church goer. He probably was in church every Sunday. But the problem was he fell in love with the world. He had a greater desire for worldly things than he had for spiritual things. He probably wanted success in business. Backsliding can be overt or covert. Overt means open, evident, and visible. You see, Lot's backsliding was there for everyone to see. He was in the wrong country, and he was with the wrong people, and he was engaging in the wrong things. Do you remember when he went and told his sons-in-law about the judgment of God that was going to fall in the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah? And when he said that to them, it says that they mocked. Do you know what the word literally means? It says they thought he was having a laugh. That's how much impression he'd made upon his sons-in-law. They saw no reality of anything spiritual or good about their father-in-law. But his sin was overt. Covert means to be secret or hidden. Keeping up an appearance. Now, here's something I'm prepared to say tonight. You may not agree with me. But I believe here in Northern Ireland, backsliding is often misunderstood. Here's what I mean. to many Christians in Northern Ireland, backsliding is this. When someone who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and after weeks or months or even years, goes back to smoking and drinking and gambling and so on, and they say, oh, he's backslidden. That's not what the Bible's about. The Bible, when Bible talks about backsliding, it is a matter of the heart most times. If men and women make a profession of faith and go back to those things, I personally would put a big question mark over their salvation. Though it is possible, but not very often does it work that way. No, backsliding is a matter of the heart. You see, you remember in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, the Lord Jesus came to that church and he has a letter for them, and the letter is delivered to the church. And here's what it says. This church was doctrinally sound. They were very sound in their theology. They were doctrinally sound. You know, they believed the fundamentals of the Christian faith. They were practically active. It says, he says, I know your works and your labor and your patience and so on. But the reality was this. Spiritually, they had lost their way. You see, the Lord came and said, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. Now, outwardly, there was no evidence of that. To the people who went to the church at Ephesus and to the people who lived outside the church of Ephesus, everything seemed, now that's a good church. Now, what was wrong? What has happened if a church or a Christian leaves their first love? Well, let me contrast it. Let me tell you about the church at Ephesus and the church at Thessalonica. You see, Paul says about the church at Ephesus, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience. But here was a church that had left its first love, and the truth is, they weren't expecting anything to happen. They were simply going through the motions. They were holding meetings. They were having services. But they weren't expecting God to bless them because they didn't have what the Thessalonians had. You see, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, I remember without ceasing your work of faith. At Ephesus, it was just works, void of faith. Paul says, I remember your labor of love. At Ephesus, it was just labor. It was a burden. It was a demand. It was a strain. There was no love in it. At Ephesus, it was a patience of hope. At Ephesus, it was patience. At Thessalonica, a patience of hope. They were looking for the Lord's return and living their lives in the light of that return. Now, some of us might have to ask ourselves these questions tonight. Why am I where I am spiritually tonight? Sometimes it might be the inconsistency of others. You see, after the Lord died on the cross, Peter said, I'm going fishing. Now, that wasn't the right thing for Peter to do. But the real problem was that six others said, well, if you go, we're going with you. You see, no man is an island. No man lives entirely unto himself. Your life affects others. It affects perhaps your wife or your husband, your sons or your daughters, your neighbors, your friends, or your colleagues at work. No man or woman is an island. And inconsistent Christianity affects others, and it affects them badly, and it affects them in the wrong way. Or you can be disappointed in yourself. That was what happened to Elijah. He'd been a remarkable servant of God. He had done mighty, wonderful things. And then he heard the threat of Jezebel, and he went to sat down under the tree, and he said, Lord, take away my life. Why? Because I'm no better than my fathers. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. If you ask me, am I satisfied? The answer is yes and no. I'm satisfied with Christ, but I'm not completely satisfied with myself. I always feel I could do more. Every time I preach, I feel I should have done better. You can be disappointed in your leaders. Mind you, leadership is no easy task. Israel complained about Moses. But I want to remind you, Moses was a good man. Moses was a godly man. Moses loved the Lord and he loved the Lord's people. And he was doing his best, but people still complained. Maybe you're disappointed in life's events. You see, there was an angel, well, actually a pre-incarnate Christ, came to Gideon. And he said, the Lord be with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, wait a minute. If the Lord is with me, why is all this happening to me? Why are all these things going wrong? If the Lord is with me, why has this happened? And where are all his miracles? Our parents told us about the great things that God did. I've told you that Jerry was the superintendent of the Sunday school in the Rosemary Park. In those days, they had 300 children. In the Sunday school at Bethany today, they have 30 children. Why has all this befallen us? Or was it a severe test? Or a deep sorrow? And you couldn't understand why God would ask you to go through such sorrow and pain. And what you don't want from me tonight is some simple spiritual answer. You see, someone maybe has lost their health. They've been for tests and the doctor says, I'm sorry, but you've got terminal cancer. That's a test of faith, isn't it? Do I still believe in the sovereignty of God? Do I still believe that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord? Or am I just taking a step back? And I'm not so sure about things now. You feel disappointed. You feel let down. You don't understand why it happened to you. What did you do to deserve it? My dear friends, it is important for us to recognize these things. Here's a young man, and he's got away from his father and got away from the family. And he's coming back. And this is the return of a backslider. And I can only look at my own heart tonight, as you can only look at yours. And you may have difficulty with some of the things I've said that I cannot help. But we do need to stop individually and collectively as the church in Lisburn, as the church in Bethany, as all of our churches and other churches, and really find out where we really are spiritually. What do I see in this parable? Well, I see the salvation of a sinner, and I see the restoration of the backslider. And then perhaps the most interesting and the most wonderful thing about the parable is none of those two things. I see the love of a father. The love of a father. You see, here was a young boy who broke his father's heart. And then he returned. Well, how did he receive him? Was he shunned by the father? No, he was welcomed. Was he scolded by the father and said, well, look at you, you've brought shame on the whole family? No, no, no. The father loved his wayward son. And you see, there is no comparison here as to how God loves us. This father in Luke 15 was willing for him to return immediately. And God's willing for us to return. This father was watching for his return daily. This father waited patiently for his return and welcomed him joyfully. And maybe you and I need just to stop in the busy humdrum of life and just allow the Spirit of God to show me and show you where I am spiritually today. Because I believe that some of us might fall into this category. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Does the word of God excite you? Does the word of God bless you and strengthen your faith? Does it encourage you? Does it drive you to do some service for the Master? The salvation of a sinner, the restoration of a backslider, and the love of a father. And we have a God in heaven who loves us. And he will always love us. And like any earthly father, he wants the best for us. And you see, sometimes those trials come because God wants the best for us. God wants us to stop and think and ponder and consider. Dear Lord, I pray that for each of us we will find sufficient grace to be honest with ourselves and honest with you, and that we will endeavor by your grace to live near the cross and to be an example to family and friends and to seek to bring glory and honor to your name through the help that you alone can give. And Father, if there are some of us who feel that we have slipped away a bit, help us to remember that God is married to the backslider. And help us to remember that you will always take us back. And if someone's here who's not saved or who has made a profession of salvation and tonight they realize that they've never been saved, may they come in simple faith to the foot of the cross and trust in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we will part from one another momentarily. May the Spirit of God hide your word in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, do the work that you need to do in our individual lives tonight, that we might be people that you can use and bless in your work and in your service. Take us home safely. Bless us, bless our homes, bless our families. Save our unsaved loved ones. Keep those who are saved. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.